Okay, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving to you all. I feel woefully unprepared speaking on a holiday weekend, usually. And we had a good Thanksgiving, and then we went down to Sonny's funeral on Friday. And then I should have prepared yesterday, but man, I ate more turkey and pie. That's what we did. And played football and soccer because it was such a nice day outside. And so it was good to be outside and to enjoy time with family. And sometimes you see your name on the schedule and you just get up and do it. And so hopefully the Lord provides help this morning as we do a little bit of a Thanksgiving message. We're going to talk about the promises of God this morning and contentment in claiming those promises. And we're going to start in a very, very familiar verse, Psalms 23. And you know, we've read this psalm many, many times, but I want you guys to turn to it, because sometimes it's good just to turn and to look at it and to read God's scripture, even though we're familiar with it. We're just going to read verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's just as simple as that, and as we enjoy the bounty and grace and goodness of the Lord, you know, let me suggest to you, if you call the Lord your shepherd, you shall not want, right? And if you're searching and in need of him and doubting, if you call the Lord your shepherd, you shall not want. We can be content in that. You know, sometimes when you read a passage, you can read a passage over and over, you know, and on that 100th reading, you pick up something that you didn't get on the 99th reading. It's good for repetition. It's good to read God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Another familiar passage. As we focus in on the promises of God this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. And as we focus in on this topic of promises, this is going to be a pretty simple message. I appreciated at the funeral, you know, that was one of the most simple gospel presentations that we heard from Micah, you know. Sonny loved Jesus, right? And the Lord Jesus loves you. We want to feel the love of the Lord Jesus, you know. Sonny had joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted us to have joy. The Lord Jesus wants us to have joy, just as we spoke of. We need to be happy Christians, you know. The Lord wants us to have joy. You know, that's something I took out of that funeral on Friday. He wants us to be content in himself. You know, sometimes we as Christians don't have contentment. We don't have joy. You know, sometimes we get into our routines and we come to meeting and people ask, how are you? And the standard answer is, I'm okay, right? I'm just okay. And sometimes we don't dig deeper than that. We're just okay. And we give people a slap on the back and we say, cheer up. But what is it? Why should we cheer up? Why should we be okay in the Lord Jesus? Why should we have joy? And you know, you think of the, you know, when we sit here as believers, what is our greatest need? Well, someone said our greatest need is to realize that we have a great need, that we have a need to put away ourselves, to put away our selfishness, and to rely and be content in the joy that is there in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Ephesians 1 captures this well, and Paul puts his finger on it. When he talks about blessings, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, and that's present tense, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, and my prayer is that our eyes would be opened, that we would be happy Christians, that we would have contentment and joy in the one person that can give it. And, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to have passion. Sometimes it's hard for us to have fire for the Lord. But to simply put ourselves to the side and to say, you know, I may not have the fire, but Lord, you be the fire and we'll be the fuel, right? To be available to be that for the Lord, to have joy in him. Now, we'll step back here and we'll define what is a biblical promise. As I did this study the last couple weeks, you know, I realized that there's a little bit of interconnection between blessings that we find in Scripture and promises in Scripture. And to distinguish those things, you know, we define promise, a promise of God, we define it in this way. It's a pledge of a benefit to be given, the grounds of a hope to be fulfilled. A pledge of a benefit to be given, the grounds of a hope to be fulfilled. And that's God's time and God's way. It's a pledge. And we'll note this, I hesitate in saying this, not every promise in the book is mine, right? And sometimes we sing that at Sunday school. You know, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Not all scripture is written for us. All scripture is written to us, but not all scripture is written for us. We've said that here. There are many promises in the Bible. To quantify them would be hard. I've read that there's maybe 7,000 to 8,000 promises just in Scripture. A lot of them are in Psalms. And there are books on the promises of God, but they're not that thick. And so you know they're not covering the full topic of the promises of God. But, you know, why is this important to talk about? You know, there's many promises in Scripture, promises to Jacob and to Isaac and Jacob, to Israel, that aren't for us. There are promises that have been fulfilled and some are yet to be fulfilled for Israel. There's promises that were given to David, promises to Noah that were for judgment, you know, promises of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One of God's favorite verses, sit here at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool. You know, there's promises of a variety of things in Scripture. And why I feel like it's important to talk about it here on Thanksgiving weekend, you know, we serve and we worship a promise keeper, one who keeps his promises, who is solid and secure and has a track record of keeping his promises. And, you know, we, in the human way of looking at things, we know a lot of people probably that have not kept their promises, but how much security we can gain that our salvation, our sanctification, our security, our hope in heaven is from a person who keeps his promises and can fulfill them. And, you know, as I understand that, as I embrace that fact, you know, the measure in which I enjoy those promises is a measure to the degree that I actually embrace those and claim those promises. And the joy that I have is a measure of the degree of understanding that fact. You know, it's impossible to go through the quantity of his promises. We're going to focus in a little bit on the quality, that word quality, of his promises. And we're going to start by breaking it down into the span and breadth of God's promises. And I want you guys to think about this in three categories. The first one being, when you think of promises or blessings, the temporal promises or the temporal physical blessings that we have. You know, sometimes our mind instantly goes to spiritual blessings or spiritual promises, but, you know, the fact that you're taking a breath today and filling your lungs with air, the fact that you're sitting upright in a seat, these are physical blessings, physical promises that the Lord has given to us because he is our creator and he is a carer for his people. And those are things that we have because he's the creator. You know, I think of that song, he giveth and giveth. And if I was a songwriter, I'd be like, man, how do I end this? Well, he giveth again, right? That's what he does. His grace is sufficient, and he gives and gives again. And I bet your Thanksgiving tables were evidence of that, right, this Thursday, you know. So much bounty, so much giving back that the Lord gives to us because he is our creator. And then secondly, the category of his spiritual blessings. And man, the Bible's full of them, so we can't cover that topic. But just to think maybe even of breaking them down into the Trinity, the promises that God the Father gives as our protector, as the one who we can find security in, who guards us, the promises of God through our Son, through His Son, who secures our salvation and pardons us, promises through the Holy Spirit, who illuminates us, who's our resident Bible teacher within us and comforts us, the great comforter for the road ahead. And then, of course, the fact that when we think of the span and breadth of His promises are eternal. They last. They were, some of them, thought of towards us in an eternity in the past and are going to be fulfilled in an eternity in the future. The breadth of them, you know, is hard to exaggerate. They are timeless. They are eternal. You know, sometimes we as boys, and Naya and Sonia had to leave, we watched some girly movies in our household because of Sonia and Naya, and we actually enjoy them. I know Jake and Adam wouldn't admit to that, but we watch Pride and Prejudice and Emma and some of these. And, you know, you think of these stories, and they always get to the end, and you've got Mr. Darcy or Mr. Knightley, and he's there with the girl, and they kiss, and they always say, "I'll love you forever," right? And that's a promise, right? That's a promise, but you know, that's when Jake and I and Adam kind of make the kissy noises and say, does he really mean that? Does he really mean, you know, I'll love you forever? Well, God is the only one who can make the promise that he'll love us forever. You know, he's the only one that can hold to that and keep to it. And we're thankful as humans on this earth that he's able to deliver, that he's able to stand behind it. I want you guys to go to 2 Peter. We're going to look at another quality of his promises to us. And then 2 Peter. And we're going to read the first chapter and the first four verses. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter here describes two things to describe his promises. They are exceedingly great and exceedingly precious. And these are things that are relevant to us, all life and godliness, as it says here in 2 Peter. And, you know, you think of those things that are great, some of those things that come to mind. Well, they're great because they are backed by the Lord Jesus Christ as the giver of those promises. They are backed with the power of his resurrection, as Peter often describes as a backing for those promises. The Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And it's that power that raised that one Jesus that also is the backer of our promises. You know, I was trying to think of a good example, you know, where it says they're precious. It's exceedingly great and precious. They have value. They have immense value. You know, we're coming up on the Christmas season. You know, I've lived a good amount of years, 43 years. I still haven't learned how to give thanks for a gift properly, right? When you receive it, you know, oftentimes I'll get socks or a shirt that doesn't fit. And, you know, I just haven't learned the idea of being gushy over receiving a gift. And so, you know, because of that, oftentimes I get gift cards, right? And the gift cards are essentially a promise, right? A gift card is a promise that I can take that little piece of plastic and I can go fill my shopping cart up at that, whatever that place is, and I can go to the cash register and I can give them that piece of plastic and I can walk out free and clear with whatever I have that's on the amount on that gift card. But oftentimes that gift card, you know, if you look on the back of it and you read the fine print, it'll say something like, this card has no internal value, right? It's just a piece of plastic. There's nothing really valuable about it, but it is a promise that that store will keep. You know, and how different are the promises that God gives us? They have two things. They have internal value, and they have perceived value. When you think of value, I kind of think of those two things. You know, you often see this with cars, how cars have value and they lose value a little bit. You know, as we're young, you know, we don't need a super valuable car. We just need a car that'll get us from A to B. Like Jake's driving around, you know, Dave Penny's old Mercedes, and it's not his favorite car. When we got that thing fired up finally, it doesn't have Bluetooth. It doesn't have an MP3. It's a 1978 diesel Mercedes, and so you can smell it coming, and you can see the exhaust fumes coming. And so starting out, Jake wasn't super excited about that car. He was excited that we got it fired up, we got it running, and it can get him to Lawrence High, and it can get him back home, which is all it needs to do. You know, but when he started, you know, stopping at stoplights, and these old guys would drive up next to him and kind of start chatting with him because he's always got to have the windows down because it doesn't have AC. You know, that's a cool car. And Jake's like, yeah, it's a coupe version. So he, you know, he knows a little bit something about the car, and he talks with him. And his teachers love it, and his soccer players love it, and his coach loves it. And, you know, when other people start to see that, Jake's perceived value of that car rose, right? You know, it doesn't have all that stuff that a new modern car has, but his perceived value of driving that around because it was different changed. And you think of that, you know, for us as Christians, you know, if you want to see our perceived value, go look at the cross of the Lord Jesus, right? You go look at what the Lord did for us and what he paid because we were precious to him to keep that precious promise. We're thankful for what the Lord Jesus did for us. We have inherent value, but the perceived value is something that we have to learn. It's something that we have to dig to find. Secondly, you know, his promises are great and precious. They're not chintzy and cheap. They have value. Secondly, his promises are free and unconditional. They are free and unconditional. You know, we as believers sometimes don't even know what to ask the Lord for. You know, it was interesting. I was reading a little bit there in the passages before Isaiah 15 where you see the fall of Lucifer, how Lucifer knew what he wanted, but he asked for things inappropriately. And you read those things. He had an eye problem, right? He asked for, I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the stars. He knew what he wanted, but he asked for those things inappropriately. And what's interesting, I was told this one time, when you read that those verses in chapter 14 of Isaiah, all of those things that Lucifer asked for technically will be given to us, right? You know, you can put yourself in those statements and say, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to heaven. My throne will be above the stars. And we don't even know what to ask for. And yet the Lord gives us in his graciousness those things. That's our future eternity. And yet we don't even know what to ask for. His promises to us are free and unconditional. And you can read those things in Romans 4. A lot of the book of Romans breaks it down in legal terms, how it's our sin that keeps us from God, but yet his grace and his salvation is free to us. And sometimes we have trouble understanding it, but our destiny doesn't rely on anything that we can do. You know, I've learned over the years that if it's coming out of me and if it's coming out of my hands, it's going to fail. But if it's coming from the Lord Jesus, from our Lord, it's going to succeed. And those are the things that can be accomplished. Thirdly, his promises are immutable. That's a big word. Immutable means unchanging. We're going to go to Hebrews for this one. Hebrews chapter 6. verse 13, Hebrews 6:13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." His word, his oath, the very character of God we see in those verses are what we can rest in as the guarantee that he will keep those promises. Those are what is behind them. The hymn writer writes, "I change, he changes not." We said that this morning. You know, you could make a promise to someone, we as human beings, and you can be entirely genuine that you're going to follow through and keep those promises. But how often have we done that and fallen short? The character and immutability and unchangingness of God is what stands behind his promise. And this passage, honestly, has a lot of deep imagery. It's a good one to study. It speaks there of the fact that we can find refuge in verse 18. We have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. It's the only time that word refuge is used in the New Testament. It harkens back to the cities of refuge that you read about in the Old Testament. You can make a connection when you read about the cities of refuge to this passage in Hebrews 6, that we can find refuge when we flee from the world and find that in God. His promises are sure and steady, trustworthy, and backed by his character. You know, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to keep those things. You know, oftentimes we take our cars to the mechanic, and Alec is an honest mechanic. I know that. But how often have you gone to a mechanic and they give you a lifetime guarantee, right? They fix your brakes and they give you a piece of paper that's a lifetime guarantee. And I know Alec doesn't do that probably, but what it's doing is it's getting them more business, because they know your brakes are going to fail again, and you're going to take that piece of paper back to them and know that they're going to fix it. That piece of paper is not a promise that your brakes are never going to fail. It's a promise that they will come back. You will come back to them and probably need something else fixed. But how wonderful it is that, you know, those promises that the Lord gives are a lifetime guarantee, and they do last a lifetime. They are a guarantee. You know, and we live in a day where very few of those things can we be sure and steady and secure that promises are going to be kept. His promises are timeless, right? And we talked a little bit about that. They're eternal. The foreknowledge of God, of, you know, it's amazing to think that we as sinners, the Lord had thoughts towards us even before we were born, and had promises just for each one of us individually. They're timeless, but they're very timely in when he fulfills them. In each day, we can see probably promises from the Lord that he is timely, just in the right time, filling for us. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord knew us and had thoughts towards us. His promises are timely and timeless. And then we'll just cover a couple more here. His promises are true and complete. And we saw that in that 2 Corinthians passage. They are yes and amen. They are yes, and that's for sure, is how you can translate that. His promises are yea and amen. And I was hearing Steve talk a little bit about those Moabitess women that we know as Ruth and Orpah. And they were in that land to the east of the Dead Sea. And Ruth followed Naomi and found that 11th generation Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. But you know, in that passage, in Ruth, he wasn't the first. He wasn't the nearest kinsman redeemer. There was another one who could have redeemed. Maybe you can't say could. But when he learned all that came with the baggage that came with Ruth, you know, you remember his statement was, yeah, no, I'm not going to redeem that. I can't redeem that. And then Boaz stepped up and he took the shoe, which is symbolic, and he spoke in front of his people, Israel, and made the unwavering claim that he could keep that promise, that he could redeem it there in front of everyone. He was both willing and able to do it. And I like that it says, you know, he was able to redeem all that was Mahlon's, right? That was Ruth's previous husband. But all that was Chilion's too, which was Orpah's husband. He was willing and able to do it, which tells me that he did redeem Ruth. He could also have redeemed Orpah as well, had she chosen to come back. And it wasn't a variable of Boaz's as the redeemer. It was a variable of that choice of Orpah not to come back. And so I'm thankful that the Lord is willing and able to redeem those who choose to come to him, but also those who choose to not come to him. A good lesson from that story in Ruth. Our promises are in him, and we'll close with this one. He is the source. They are sealed by his blood. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing that one quite often. And we can be thankful and rest that our promises are in him, and those words are important. They are an anchor to the soul when you go through tough times. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fills the heavenly train. Let's close with Romans. We're just going to read Romans 15. And it's a good passage. We'll just end on it. Romans 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And we can be thankful for verse 9. There's an and here, which lumps us into as Gentiles, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're very thankful just to be able to read these things. And in this season, we set back and we take a deep breath and we step away from the world and we enjoy what we have in the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the security and the salvation that we have in him. We're thankful that of that promise that says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And we're thankful that you have precious thoughts towards us, that your promises to us are great and exceedingly precious, exceedingly valuable to us. And help us to be a light. Help us to be a fire and a flame that would show others the way to the Lord Jesus. We saw a good example of that in Sunny, and we would want to be men who point others to the Lord Jesus. But to do that, Lord, we need to be genuine, and we need to, for ourselves, embrace those promises, for ourselves, see contentment and happiness and joy that would be an outward appearance of a reflection of the Lord Jesus. And so we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.